I want you to use your opportunities now. And I'm sure Terry would agree with Steve, who was up in the earlier service, and I'm sure he would agree that that, you know, come and try one of the groups out. If it just doesn't fit, and you look in there and you say, "Oh man, that guy's been my enemy my whole life." Well, you can confess that and then go find another group if you want to. So, but we want you to try our groups out and just get involved in grace groups at the church. It'll be a blessing to you. Well, we're supposed to rejoice with those that rejoice, and so I have to report that Darren and Erica Stevenson are glad to announce the arrival of Colin Ezra Stevenson. He weighed 8 pounds, 8 ounces, and was 22 inches long. I always wondered why they always give the vital signs like this, kind of like catching a fish or something, you know, your weight and length and all that. But we rejoice, and we just, you'll want to just let them, if you see them, just let them know that you thank the Lord for that. And we rejoice with those that rejoice, and then we also weep with those that weep. And this last week, my own daughter Sherry, her husband Aaron, she was 22 weeks along, and they lost a little baby. And the Lord gained the little baby, and the baby's in the Lord's presence. We want to pray for them and their family during this time. And then also, I want to ask you to pray for Ron Stubbs, one of our just longtime members and servants of the Lord that taught and helped so many people here. Ron is really ill, and we need to pray for him. And looks like unless the Lord intervenes, he'll be in the Lord's presence in the next little bit. So if you want to leave a note for him, there's a place on Caring Bridge. You can get on there and find his place and you can leave that information, and you'll want to be praying for that family. Lots of things going on at the church. We mentioned what's happening tonight. Wednesday night, help me build this crowd up on Wednesday night. We're studying Joseph and Daniel. We have the most wonderful testimony time on Wednesday. I want to encourage you to come right here, 7 o'clock to 8:05, right here in the auditorium. We sing, we testify, and we study the Word of God. And we're looking at some great stories, two men that God against whom God brought no blame, no charge, against Joseph and Daniel. So we're going to look at it. Now, you need to take some things out this morning. First of all, you need this green slip out of your worship folder. And then you need the white one like this that says Satan Superman, the Antichrist. You need to get that out. And we're going to look at that. And so I want you to get those out and be ready to use them. And if you're our guest today, we are so thrilled to have you come. I understand that we are actually having pushing and shoving at the place where you pick up your gifts. And it's not the guests that are doing the pushing and shoving, it's the members. Not really. Evidently, Sean has come up with something really great. He's got these really cool water bottles. If you're our guest here today, I want you to go by there and we want you to pick up some information, pick up one of those gifts. Right straight out those doors, a great big tall sign that says Guest Central. And then also let us know that you're here. Fill out this card, and then also on the other side of the place to let us know about your prayer needs and your care needs. We want to be a faithful church praying for our people. I think that's enough of those kind of announcements. Let's take our Bible and look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians. And you'll find 2 Thessalonians in your Bible right after 1 Thessalonians. You'll get that in a minute. It's in the New Testament, sort of over toward the rear. And just keep looking, you'll get there. 1 2 Corinthians and so on. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. But then you get to 1 Thessalonians. Okay. I'm so glad you're here. You know what we do? We stand to our feet in honor of the Word of God. And if you don't have a Bible with you, or your Bible is not the same version, you can look up on the screen and you can follow along as I read out loud. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse number 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to soon be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of the Lord had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And I want to talk to you today, the fifth in the series, what lies ahead, what in the world is going on. I want to talk to you today about the next person, and that is Satan's Superman, or the Antichrist. I'm probably going to be asked, Pastor, why did you just choose to do a prophecy series on Sunday morning? I think when you get to a certain verse in this passage, you're going to have a really, 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 really good understanding of why I would do that. I think for too long we have put things like this kind of study on a Sunday night, a Wednesday night, into a Sunday school class and left the details to a study group, when in truth, for spiritual growth, we need to know what God has to say about things that are going to come. I am in the middle of this. I'm learning myself. I pray that you're learning. I pray that you're listening. And if you're our guest today, you'll only get one dose unless you go online and you can download all of the sermons from that place. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to go to our Lord and Heavenly Father in prayer. And Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to be here today. I pray that you'd add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word. It's hard to believe that I've been doing this for over 31 years now. But Lord, you have been good, and I pray now that this will be as fresh to me as the first day I ever read it. And I pray, Father, that you would give me the facility of tongue that I would be able to say clearly to those that are here what your word has to say about your coming and about this advent, this coming of this lawless, despicable one. Help us now as we study the word of God together. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you be seated and look at your scripture sheet? And there's an additional verse that I want to read before we get started. John 5 and verse 43 says, I have come in my Father's name, Jesus is speaking, and you do not accept me, but if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. An intriguing verse. Jesus said, I'm coming in the name of my Father. I am healing the sick. I'm raising the dead. I'm opening blind eyes. I'm healing deaf ears. I am turning the water into wine. I've set about to do good and to preach good and to work for peace among brethren and in families. And they rejected him. But one who comes in his own name under self-promotion, they are going to receive, and they do receive. I had a study group this morning. We talked about it for a minute, why that would be. And we kind of all agreed, well, the reason that they rejected Jesus was is that he was just perfect. And he set such a standard that it was just kind of hard to take. And so, what did they choose? They chose rather, instead of accepting that standard of perfection of Jesus and looking at him, they chose to follow someone among themselves. Even the Pharisees and religious leaders, they just didn't know what to do. Nicodemus himself said to Jesus, we know that you are a ruler come from God because no one can do these miracles except God be with him. He knew that he was different. But boy, when they got to examining Jesus, his light was so bright, his life was so right, that it made them feel bad. Many times we choose those to lead us who are most like us. Let that sink in your mind. We choose those to lead us who are most like us. And that's exactly what was happening. The question on your sheet that I want to contemplate today and look at is, can one man rule the world? Is it possible? Well, I suppose if you had posed that question 50 years ago, the answer would have been doubtful. Well, no, you know, I don't see how they could do that. But today, not so much. You could be standing right here in Des Moines, Iowa, pull out your BlackBerry, and you could be chatting back and forth with somebody in the middle of the Sahara. They can find a postage stamp from outer space. They can do amazing things, mass communications and media. You can see news on the television, hear it on the radio. You can listen to it and watch it on your telephone. I saw somebody the other day standing somewhere in an airport. I don't know what I was doing, picking up somebody, and there they stood. And they had this little thing, and they just holding it, just looking at it. And I was thinking, boy, they don't have much to look at. But as I got a little closer, I mean, there it was. CNN was right there on his little tiny screen. I don't know what you're thinking about that. I couldn't even see the screen. Looking at that thing, and it is amazing the communication ability that is available in the world today. Can one man rule the world? Many have tried, far more than we have on record or that we know anything about, but in the secular realm, a man named Xerxes of the Persians tried to rule the world. He ran into another fellow by the name of Alexander the Great. He stopped him. Alexander the Great did well, ruled all the known world that he knew about, and actually got bored with it. And he was stopped by a mosquito, got caught malaria and died. A bug took him. It's kind of interesting that he was conquered all the armies, but the bug took him. And then Napoleon, we could talk about him. Napoleon, who would have ruled the world, he was stopped at Waterloo. Hitler and the Third Reich, Aryan Nation, you know all about that. It all ended in a bunker in Berlin. From the pages of Scripture, we think of a man named Nimrod. He built a tower, at least he started to. He built a tower, wanted to make a name for himself, not for God. And he wanted to maintain a single language so that he could maintain control. He was a hunter of the souls of men. He brought people together, led them. God separated them. He wasn't able to rule the world. Nebuchadnezzar, he ruled all the world he knew about. There was much more world out there than what he ruled, but he was the ruler of it, and he thought that he did it by his own power. He seen the statue, and in chapter 4 of Daniel, he stood up and said, "Boy, is not all this the great Babylon that I myself have built?" He thought he did it. Be careful if you think you've done anything. Because whatever you've accomplished in your life, you've done so because of the grace of God. You've done so because of God working behind the scenes. Don't ever get proud and pompous. Nebuchadnezzar thought he'd done it all, and God said, "I'll show you who's done it." And he let him live 7 years like an animal. And he curtailed his plans. Then there was another one who was the forerunner of the guy we're going to talk about today. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, he didn't really make as big of a splash on the world, but it was sure in his plans. He was the true forerunner of the Antichrist. In Daniel 11, the first part of the chapter, it gives a good rundown of all that he did. He was a very intriguing character, very slick. He was able to come to power with a very small army and through all kinds of scheming, get people on his side. He hated the Jews. He hated the temple. He hated God. And he made the offerings in the temple cease one day. And then he went into the temple on December the 17th, 167 B.C. And he sacrificed a pig to Zeus inside the temple of God. He was a true forerunner of the Antichrist. Most recently, one name comes to the forefront, and that's of Saddam Hussein. And he wanted to restore the glory of Babylon, and even talked and had drawings of rebuilding that ancient and famous city. He wanted to reestablish its world fame. Well, the Bible tells us that Satan indeed is the ruler of the world. That is the world system. No, he's not controlling gravity and the weather. No. He is the controller of the world system. The Lord referred, Jesus referred to him as the prince of this world. And the apostles called him the prince of the power of the air. There is a world ruler, and the Bible predicts that Satan himself will send to earth one day one who would be king of the world. He's known in Scripture by many names. I'm calling him today Satan's Superman. That doesn't appear in the Bible. You say, why did you choose that? When I was a little lad about that big, I used to like watching those Superman, not the new Superman shows, the old ones. Anybody here old enough to remember the Man of Steel and the bullets and they'd shoot and how hokey the technology was? It was really great. I mean, we'd watch it. He'd stand there. It's faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive. Look, you know, am I dating myself? I'm sorry. Anyway, Satan Superman. He is a Superman. And mankind's looking for something like this. He is known in the Scripture as Gog of the land of Magog. He is the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, Ezekiel 38:2. He is the little horn of Daniel 7 and Daniel 7:24, Daniel 7:8, Daniel chapter 8, verse 9. He is the prince who is to come, Daniel 9:26. He is a king who does just what he pleases, Daniel 11:36. He is a foolish and a worthless shepherd, Zechariah 11:15-17. In the Revelation, he's called the rider on the white horse of Revelation 6. Revelation 11:13, 14, and 19, he is the beast out of the sea, meaning Gentile nations. In this chapter, chapter 2 of the 2 Thessalonians, Paul describes him as the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction. Verse 3, and then verse 8, he calls him the lawless one. Verse 9, the one whose coming is in according with the activity of Satan. He's lawless. He's a lawbreaker, and he incites people to be rebellious. He's rebellious in his heart. That's who this man is. He's best known as the Antichrist. Antichrist, put the little prefix before the word Christ, anti. You put that prefix on there and you get to oppose Christ. It also might be rendered to be instead of Christ, or a supplement, an imitation, one who would take his place. And so he came into his own, the Bible says, and his own received him not. Well, guess what? Those that do not receive the one true Christ will receive a lie. That may be the most important thing I say all day. People who do not receive the truth will believe the lie. The lie. In our chapter that we just got done reading, the last two verses end talking about God sending a strong delusion that the people will believe not a lie, not in believe in lying, but they will believe the lie. Stay tuned, and I'm going to tell you exactly what that lie is. People think today that they know better. They don't believe in right and wrong, truth and error. They don't believe in absolute truth. They believe in your truth, my truth, relative truth, truth that works. Don't tell me what's right. Don't tell me what's wrong. Don't tell me what's true. Don't tell me what's false. Tell me what works and will get me what I want. That's the world that we live in. The verse we read at the first gives a strong warning. I've come in my Father's name and you do not accept me, but if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. A person who doesn't receive Jesus, the truth, he will receive what? He will receive the lie. But in our study today, he is going to receive the personification of a lie, the personification of sin, the embodiment, the incarnation of sin. So let's talk about the rise of Satan, Superman. Now just right quick, I'm giving you a bunch of information. The last thing I say is the most important thing I say. And I know that somebody said, Pastor, why are you taking a Sunday morning service to preach on something like this? Why don't you? Because for your growth and for our knowledge, for our admonition and warning, and because Paul, when he was preaching to a church and only had 3 months to preach to them, verse 5, chapter 2, he took time to teach them about prophecy. Amen. Really? Yeah, he only had 3 months to teach at this church, and he felt it important to make sure that the people knew what was coming. In the book of Jeremiah, the people began, in Ezekiel, they began to heap to themselves teachers that would teach them smooth things, soothing things, things they wanted to hear. Tell us the smoothing things, the soothing things. We're living in a day with people having itching ears, but Paul told them, look, in verse 5, he said, do you not remember when I was still with you, I told you these things? You see what had happened? Somebody had begun to circulate, well, you know, with all this persecution and all these people dying and all the trouble we're going through, you know what? I think the day of the Lord is here. We're in the tribulation. We're going through terrible time. In fact, I've got a letter here from Paul that says so. Paul says, if a spirit tells you that, it's a false spirit. He says, if some teacher tells you that, it's a false teacher. And he says, and if some letter, as if written by me, comes your way, I'm here to correct you. Don't you remember when I was with you? I haven't changed my mind. I'm speaking to you as a pastor, to his people. He said, do not be soon discouraged. And then he goes on to tell them, for the purpose of comfort, a story. I want to be just like Paul today. I don't want to satisfy your curiosity. We're not here studying prophecy so that we'll be in the know. We're here studying this so that we can grow, so that we can serve, so that we can be ready, and so that we will know, so that we won't be carried away with every wind of doctrine. I want you to know the truth. And this is what the truth of the Word of God is. The rise of Satan, Superman, he will be preceded by two major events. One we covered last week at great length. I only mention it today. He will be preceded by a catching away. We looked at it in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We talked about it. We call it the rapture, an event in which the Lord Jesus Himself descends and His bride or His church meets Him in the air. Not an event where Jesus comes and touches His foot to the ground on the Mount of Olives like in Zechariah 14, like in Revelation 19. No. This is a meeting in the air. It's a reason for rejoicing. It was the chief source of comfort to those Thessalonians. They were worried that they were actually in the tribulation. They had missed the Lord's coming. And I have 9 solid reasons, I'm not even going to give them to you this morning, 9 solid reasons that I believe the Bible teaches and that all of the Scriptures combined teach a pre-tribulation rapture. I'm going to print them out and give them to you next Sunday morning in your bulletin. I'm going to give them to you. But for today's purpose, I want to talk about this man, the man of sin. So there's a catching away. Then there is a falling away. In verse number 3 of your passage, it says, "Let nobody deceive you." That is an important phrase. Don't let anyone deceive you. Well, why would that be in there, Pastor? Because many deceivers are gone out into the world. Jesus said so in Matthew 24 and 25. Peter said that there were many false teachers and false prophets, and there would be even more. Jude said there was going to be a lot of them. And Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, that in the last days there would be many deceivers. And so he says, just look, don't let anyone deceive you, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Just as there is a catching away of believers, there will be a turning away of pretenders. You say, what are pretenders? Well, they're people that just assimilate and associate and affiliate, but they never really were born again. They never trusted Jesus from the heart for salvation. You say, are there people like that in churches? Yes, in the family of God, in the kingdom of God, there are many that will be gathered out of the kingdom, Matthew chapter 13, and tied in bundles like weeds to be burned. You understand? And so there are many pretenders. And what's going to happen is that because of the catching away and the true believers in Jesus Christ, the salt and the light in the world, the real hindrance to the program of Satan and the Antichrist in the world, the stick-in-the-mud, fuddy-duddy Christians that put the halt to all the progress. You say, what is the progress? Well, pretty much, progress is when there are no rules, no restrictions, do anything you want to do as long as you don't hurt anybody. That's progress. No, that's chaos and anarchy. Here we go. There are pretenders, and we'll read it again in verses 1, 2, 3. The catching away clears away the path for the falling away. Look at verse 5. It says, "Do you not remember when I was still with you? I told you these things. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only," look at the word, "he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." This is one of the 9 things I'm going to share with you next week. But there is a he that is holding back the advent or coming of the Antichrist. A he. You say, who is it, Pastor? Is it you? Are you kidding? There's a he. Some people think, well, it's the government. There's just a big, strong... No, listen, the governments of the world are working as hard as they can to form a one-world government. They're not trying to stop it. No, the governments of the world are not hindering. It is not the people with the traditions of the world. No, everybody's ready to give up everything in order to get all of our problems solved. The he that is hindering is the he that is always hindered. Think of the book of Job, chapter 1 and 2 in the book of Job, and find out who it was that held back Satan from doing greater damage to Job. Who was it that kept? He said in the first temptation of Job, he says, you can do anything you want, take all he has, but he says, don't touch him. Satan went out and killed everyone, and took all of his stuff, and Job said, naked I came into the world, naked I'll leave from the world, blessed be the name of the Lord. So Satan came back and said, well, skin for skin, a man will do anything for his skin. You protected him. And he says, I can't get him. All right, just don't kill him. The point is, he that restrains Satan, who is it that restrains Satan? God. Do you know who is restraining Satan in the world? God, in the form of the Holy Spirit. He is the restraining power. And where is the Holy Spirit? I got a question. Where is he? Where is he? Here this morning? How many of you have the Holy Spirit living in you this morning? Raise your hand up. All right. One of these days, there's a catching away that's going to leave way for the falling of the way. And falling away, the apostasy and all of those pretenders are going to say, well, I guess that wasn't real. We'll just go after this. Because it's whatever works. A falling away. Verse 5 and 7 teach it. The light and salt will be gone. Then this Antichrist, this Superman of Satan, he's going to be presented with some cruel credentials. Write them down. Here we go. Cruel credentials. And I have to point out to you, there have always been antichrists in the world. We talked about it last time that we mentioned this. There have always been those who were opposed and fighting against Christ, started in the Garden of Eden. Listen to 1 John 2:18. Dear children, this is the last hour. That's interesting. John, 2,000 years ago, said, this is the last hour. What is it today? As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have come, this is how we know it is the last hour. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah, the Anointed One. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. Now we live in a day and age which people would like to put a cap and put a little bit of a hat on the idea and cover up the preaching and teaching about Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, and the life. They don't want us to talk about Jesus. They don't want us to speak that He is authoritative or talk about the exclusive nature of the gospel. That it is through Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus said that no man comes to the Father except by what? Me. He said, you're coming through me or you're not coming at all. God has given me all authority on heaven and earth. He said, you're coming through me. Now listen. And so the Bible says this, that the spirit of Antichrist is the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is Antichrist, and he denies the Father and the Son. Now listen, I don't care how important, famous, or how many books a person has written. If a person stands up and squashes and squelches the idea of the unique nature of Jesus Christ, that He is God and very God, come in the flesh to die for sinful man, and that it is through Him and only through Him. If that person, no matter who he is or how famous he is, if he's saying that, I'm here to tell you that he is speaking and acting in the spirit of Antichrist. Listen to me. Jesus said the one that denied the Son is also denying the Father. This is Antichrist. They've always been in the world. John, 1 John 4:2, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. So the spirit of Antichrist has been here for forever. But now then, in this passage, the hindrance to His work is gone. The salt and the light in the lives of believers. And so His speed of His kingdom and His advance picks up. He is called now the man of sin, verses 3, 8, and 9 of our passage. He is lawless. He is rebellious. Today we don't call lawlessness and rebellion sin. We call it self-expression, freedom to be yourself. We're encouraged through this to tolerate all propensities. We are to tolerate all inclinations except one, intolerance. And so he is a man of rebellion. He is a man of sin. He's a man of self. He is a man of self. Verse number 4, look at what it says in your passage. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. He exalts himself. Daniel 11, 36 and 37 confirm that he exalts himself. And let me just say as I move quickly that we are never more in line with the work of the Antichrist than when we are self-promoting and self-exalting. If we put other people down to push ourselves up, then we're acting in the spirit of Antichrist. You understand that? He is a man of self. He is a man of sinister plots. Oh, he's a sinister fellow. Write it down. Deception in verse number 3 and again in verse number 10. He is a deceiver. In Daniel chapter 8 and verse 23, it says that a king will arise having fierce features who understands sinister schemes. He's a schemer. Daniel 8, 25, it says, through his cunning he will cause deceit to prosper. They'll stand back and say, well, what a clever fellow. I mean, he said he was going to do this, but he did it. Isn't he clever? You know, we're getting in our nation right now where people, instead of holding a despicable view of people that are slick, scheming, and clever, we almost stand back and admire them. Through cunning, he will cause deceit to prosper in his rule. He will exalt himself in his heart. Chapter 9 and 27 of Daniel. He'll make a 7-year promise and break it in the middle of the week. He will commit hudna, which means let's have peace until I get strong enough to take you over. He is a sinister fellow. He is a man of stunning speech. Write that down. Stunning. Daniel 7:8 says he speaks with pompous or big swelling words. Daniel 11:21, he speaks peaceful yet intriguing peace. He'll sit at the same table and speak peace with his lips, but talk about war in his heart. Daniel 11:32, he is a flatterer. He speaks with flattering speech. He knows how to make people feel good and try to butter them up to get his way. He is flattering. Daniel 11:36, he is blasphemous in his speech. Listen to Revelation 13:5. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, to blaspheme his tabernacle and those who dwell in the heaven. He just blaspheming everybody. He's cursing this one and that one and blasphemes at all points. He's a blasphemer. This coming Antichrist is going to be an amazing individual. He's going to have a charismatic personality. He will have a scintillating speaking ability like Adolf Hitler. And what a speaker he was. If Hitler would have had worldwide CNN or Fox News coverage, he may have well conquered the world without firing a shot because of his speaking ability. Well, guess what? The Antichrist is going to display his speaking ability and his charismatic personality through the worldwide media. He will have the cruel savagery of Nero, the lust for power of Napoleon, and the insane wrath of Hitler. He's also, note this now, write it down, he's also a man of signs and wonders. Look at verse 9 of your passage. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. Look at it. With all power, signs, and lying wonders. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. There were some people that are going to stand before the Lord at the end of time. And they're going to stand and want to get into the kingdom. And he's going to say, I never knew you. Depart into everlasting flames. And they're going to say, well, what are you talking about? Did we not, listen to this, did we not work miracles in your name? Did we not cast out demons? In other words, the signs, the wonders, the miracles they thought gave them credentials. You watch out. You watch out for that person that says that the confirmation of the gospel message has to come with signs, wonders, miracles, and prodigies. Because I'm here to tell you that it is Satan himself in the end time that is going to inspire signs, wonders, miracles, and prodigies. He is a man of signs and wonders. Matthew 24:24, he's almost going to be able to deceive the elect. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 13, listen. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, just like Elijah. He deceives those who dwells on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and live. Note his greatest miracle, Revelation 13:3. He has a deadly wound that seems to heal. What is the confirming factor of Christianity? What is it that is the confirming truth of everything we believe and everything we hold dear? Is it not the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Is it not, Paul said, that if without the resurrection we are of all men most miserable? But because of the resurrection, Paul said in Romans chapter 6, we too shall rise. Isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus rose from the dead? Do you know what Satan would love to do? He'd love to mimic the resurrection. Now, I want you to see that these are lying miracles, lying wonders, counterfeit miracles, and this is his greatest. I want you to put your thinking hat on for a minute and look over to Revelation chapter 17. Just turn right over there. It's not on your sheet. I added this as if I had enough time to add it. But in Revelation chapter 17, I want you to look at it now. 17 and 18 talk about the fall of both religious and economic Babylon. And by the way, that's the name of the kingdom of the beast in the end time. That's it. Babylon. That's it. Mother of harlots. Babylon. Mystery religion and economy. That's it. By the way, where was Babylon? In the nation of? Just keep that in mind. And so it says here in verse number 6, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with a great amazement. But the angel said to me, why did you marvel? And I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast which carries her, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that you saw was... Watch this now, watch. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life. These aren't saved people. These are people who believe the lie. They are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. When they see the beast, watch it, that was and is not and yet is, Here's the mind which has wisdom, the seven heads or seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. Look at verse 11. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth. Verse 8, a beast that was and is not and is again. Verse 10 talks about five kings that have fallen, five nations. Egypt, these are world kingdoms now. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, both the western and the eastern parts of Rome. It would include the Ottoman Empire of Rome. One will come for a short while, this Antichrist. And then there is an eighth. Notice that there's one for a short while, just a little time, and then he comes back again. He is the eighth. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. My question for you is, what greater counterfeit miracle could Satan work through the Antichrist than to have him apparently die and then live again? Now, these are lying miracles, lying wonders, counterfeit miracles. Satan cannot give life. Let me say that again. Satan cannot give life. God gives life, but he can certainly fake it. In Revelation chapter 12, there comes a time when Michael the archangel stands up and fights against Satan, and once and for all, Satan is thrown out of heaven. You see, up until this point, people say, well, Satan's right here in my life. He's working on me all the time. He bothers me day and night. Nope. Sorry. You'd really have to rank high to get an appointment with Satan. You'd really be having to cause havoc in the world. You'd be Billy Graham or somebody. You'd be some, you know, super unbelievable Charles Finney or somebody like that. No, it's not like that. Job. Any Jobs here who love God and hate evil on a continual basis? No, no, no. Satan is in heaven, sitting, walking, coming to and fro and walking back and forth, accusing the brethren. The Bible says that he does that day and night. He just sits and accuses you all day long. Well, God's going to have his fill of that one day. He's going to say, I'm done with you. You're out of here. Michael's going to stand up and fight with Satan and cast him out to the earth. You know what I believe? I believe that up until the midpoint of the tribulation, I believe that the beast has been working as an inspired individual by the power of Satan's influence. But I believe at the midpoint, Satan gets thrown out of heaven and he takes over the Antichrist. And I believe those last 3.5 years of great tribulation are administered and run by Satan himself as he has come. So he is a counterfeit miracle worker. He's a man of satanic connections. Write that down. He, in verse 9, it says, everything he does according to the working of Satan. Revelation 13:4 says this. It says, they worship the dragon. You keep on reading back in chapter 12, you'll find out that the old serpent, the dragon, and Satan and Lucifer are all the same person, the devil. That's where his power is coming from. In fact, if you read all of chapter 13, you're going to find another great imitation. You're going to find that just like there is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity of heaven, you're going to find out that there is Satan, there's the Antichrist, and there's the false prophet, the unholy Trinity to imitate and offer to the world. He is made up of Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. Let's talk about the reign of the Superman. He has total political dominance. You remember those 10 horns and 7 heads and all those things? You can read it in Daniel 7, Daniel 11. You can read it again in Revelation 11, Revelation 13, Revelation. Just keep reading it. It's all over the 10 horns. They are 10 kingdoms, 10 world powers that help him. Three of the kings are missing because he destroys them and scares the others to death, and they all fall in line and work with him. That statement ties back to the Old Testament, the 7 heads and 10 horns. Daniel 2 tells us of a great statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw. It was a representation of Babylon, the head of gold, Medo-Persia, the chest of silver and arms, and then Greece, the loins made of bronze, and then Rome, iron and clay, down through the leg, the thighs, the legs, and the toes. And students of history know that that is exactly the way that world power has finished out. At the time of the writing, Babylon was the world power. No one could see an end to it. And yet Daniel prophesied it. The Medes and the Persians took over. When they were in power, no one could see how they could be destroyed. Yet Greece came along and the tremendous power of Alexander the Great and destroyed them. And then when Alexander was at the height and zenith of his power, no one could touch him on the battlefield. No one could even think about defeating Alexander. Yet Alexander was defeated by a mosquito. Then after Alexander, the Roman Empire took over. When you move to the 7th chapter of the book of Daniel, you'll find a similar vision, except this time he had a vision of 4 different kinds of animals. You can study it, but they were still talking about Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. When you get to that 4th beast, we're told that the 4th beast is very, very terrible. Daniel 7:7 says that the beast had these 10 horns. Revelation 13:1 said he had 10 horns. Chapter 17 and 18 said he had 10 horns. These 10 horns represent 10 kingdoms, but there are only 7 heads because 3 of them are slaughtered by the Antichrist to make the others fall in line. And do you know today that one of the favorite subjects of discussion in Europe right now that just continually goes on is how are they ever going to get this thing down to a single European president? You know, I don't know if Jesus is coming tomorrow or 100 years from now, but I know that things going on in the old Roman Empire, especially in the eastern half, are going to be very important as the end of time comes. What was the old Ottoman Empire, the land of Turkey, Syria, all of those nations of Jordan and Libya, just all the way down into Africa, it's going to be immensely important. This man's going to be, he's going to be an international diplomat, this Superman. He's going to be a worldwide statesman. He will move the world empire politically. He's going to rule the whole world. Daniel 8 gives us reason to believe that the Antichrist will rise out of one of the 4 divisions of the Greek Empire, specifically from what is modern-day Syria. Not Assyria, but Syria or Turkey, which would make him a Muslim. All of the teachings concerning the Mahdi of Islam point to a coming Muslim leader that will draw the allegiance of many Muslim nations. The Islamics today look at the Antichrist and their Mahdi as a savior and as a Messiah. Yet his characteristics are the opposite of what our savior and Messiah would be. He's clever, he's cunning, he's murderous, he demands war. Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, the recently re-elected president of Iran, believes sincerely that he is the John the Baptist of the Mahdi. He's the forerunner to prepare the way for him to come. Total political. He has total economic compliance. He's going to make the whole world follow his economic system. How do you get people to obey you? Take their bread away. Make them do what you say by the food they eat. He has a number, 666. And he wants you to have his number. He wants the people of that time to have his number. In his kingdom, you're a number, not a name. But in the kingdom of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, you're a name. You're not a number. God knows you by name. Awesome. Total economic compliance. I don't want to spend time there. I want to look at the next one. Total religious intolerance. Revelation chapter 13, verse 4, 8, 12, and 15. We read it last week, or 2 weeks ago. Every one of those verses say that it is going to be required that you literally worship the Antichrist. I told you in the first week of the study, Satan has always, always, always wanted to sit on God's throne, rule God's world, and receive God's worship. That's what he's always wanted from day one. I will ascend. I will ascend to the side of the north. I will take my seat in the Most High. I will do this and I will do that. And God says, you won't come up, you'll go down. And God is not going to allow it to happen. But this man of sin, this man of rebellion and lawlessness, he is religiously intolerant. He's very religious, but he's religiously intolerant. And here's where the issue gets serious. Verse 8 of chapter 13, all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Here is a prediction that there is going to be a one world religion. It is a prediction that the Antichrist is going to rule over the world and this one world religion. What does the Antichrist want? Worship. That's what Satan has always wanted. So let me track this for you. The Antichrist is going to be a world leader. He's going to be a scintillating speaker. He's going to have a charismatic personality. He's going to be an international diplomat. He's going to be a military genius. And then, to top it all, he is going to solve the world's religious conflicts. The most burning international issues of our times are religious in nature. One of the real burning problems we are facing in the world today is the situation of Islam. Is there such a thing as Islam is peace? The screaming that's going on today is that it is the radicals that are hijacking the religion, when the truth is, if you look at the balance of the so-called surahs and scriptures, it is the ones that are trying to moderate that are hijacking Islam. Somebody will say, well, all religions have their problems. Yes, they do. But how many have it at their core to dominate the world? I believe Walid Shubat has it right. He said that the beast would arise out of Syria or Turkey and he will try to dominate the world. But I want to tell you, you need to understand, Islam is not going to dominate. Jesus is going to rule the world. I want us to quickly look at the ruin of Satan's Superman. First, look at his fatal mistake. In verse 4, he will attempt to take God's place. Would you please write in your Bible, over there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 there, where we're studying, right along the side there where it says, and I'm trying to get over there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 4, he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. All right, he's going to attempt to take God's place. I want you to write in there Isaiah chapter 43 through Isaiah chapter 46. Just write that in there. And I want to challenge you to take a Sunday afternoon, open your Bible and read Isaiah 43 to 46 and find out if God is going to let anyone sit on his throne. If he's going to let anyone take his glory, if he's going to let anyone claim to be God and get by with it. I want you to just read that passage of Scripture. Time and again, you're going to hear God say, I'm God, there is no other. I will not give my glory to another. I made it all. I was there in the beginning. I'll be there at the end. He says, there is no God besides me, and there is no other. I love this. There is no other rock. Isaiah 44, 6 to 8. There is no other rock. He is the unchangeable, immutable one. He is God. And so he will attempt to take God's place, but he'll fail. He will attempt to receive God's worship. Again, Isaiah 44, 6 to 8. He will attempt to totally destroy God's people. That's what he's going to try to do. Revelation 13, 7. And then once again, Revelation 19. And I want you to flip over there for a brief moment. Revelation 19, verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse. And against his army, there came to fight against the holy city, Jerusalem, and they also fought against God himself. He's going to try to do that. He will try to destroy God's people. And God's not going to let it happen. If you go back over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, our main passage, you're going to see something really interesting. I love this. His final end. Here's what happened. 2 Thessalonians 2. First of all, verse 8. It says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. How's he going to do it? Well, the Antichrist is going to be blown away. You say, blown away. You mean as in with a bazooka or within some kind of a... No, he's going to be blown away. I'm just reading the Bible. Look what it says there in verse number 8. It says, he's going to consume him with the what? The breath of his mouth. He is going to come in with the word that proceeds forth out of his mouth. He is going to bring this man's kingdom and all of those that are with him and behind him. He's going to bring it to an end. Verse 20 of Revelation 19 says that the beast and the false prophet are going to be picked up and launched into the lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. He's going to destroy him with the breath of his mouth. So he's going to be blown away. How did man come into being in the first place, by the way? How did man get started? A lot of times men think that they really are something. You know, they're alive, they're breathing, they're tough, they're smart, they're cool, they're clever. I can get people working with me and I can just take over. That's what the Antichrist is going to think. Inspired by Satan. The Bible says that God took the dust of the ground and he formed the man. And what did he do to that man? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of what? Life. The breath of life. The one who can give the breath of life can send forth his breath and destroy life. He's going to be blown away. And then the next thing, he's going to be outshined. Amen. Look at what it says there in verse number 8. It says there, he's going to destroy with the breath of his mouth and with the brightness of his coming. Oh, Satan shining up his armor. He is getting this Antichrist ready. He is trying to shine up himself and get ready. His star is rising. He is on the rise. It's time for him to rule. He's going to come on this earth and wreak havoc. And he is just blowing his horn. He is shining his armor right now. But I want you to know it's short-lived. Because he's going to be destroyed with the breath of his coming and the brightness of his coming. The Bible says at one time in the book of Revelation that the Lord who sits on the throne is going to take his seat and Jesus alongside of him. And it says that the brightness is going to be such that every island and every city and everything flees away because of the brightness. He will then be eternally punished, Revelation 19:20. All right, let's finish by just saying this. Why does this matter? Whew, Pastor, you've been huffing and puffing and preaching about this, and this is the fifth in the series, and boy, aren't we ever going to get done with this prophecy stuff, and goodness gracious, please. I mean, can't we just get back to something really cool and, you know, warm and fuzzy and grace and love and, you know. I believe in a God of love, but I believe in a God of holiness. I believe in the God of the Bible. What's the reason that this matters? I'm trying to show you here that the Antichrist is going to rule the world. This is not to satisfy your curiosity. It's to prepare you for the life that you're living. He's going to be the king of the world. He will rule politically. He will rule economically. He will rule religiously. That's fantastic to think that people would do that, that they would believe in a single man and put into his hands all of the rule of the earth, total domination. The problems of mankind are going to be so severe as we approach the end of the age that the world will be desperate for a leader of this caliber with this command, no matter whether he's a good one or a bad one. Order and organization is what they'll be screaming for. Let me read you some statements from some present-day statesmen. World leaders, some sit in the World Bank, some sit on the board of the European Union. Let me read to you exactly what they say. Dr. Paul Henry Spock, a distinguished Belgian statesman, says, "We do not want another committee. We've had too many already. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all people and to lift us out of the economic morass into which we are sinking. Send us such a man, and be he God or devil, we will receive him." European economist banker Paul Mazur said, "In order to control the diverse bureaucracies required, a Politburo will develop. And over this group organization, there is likely to arise the final and single arbiter, the master of order and total dictator." You'll remember this name, the statement made by Zbigniew Brzezinski of Jimmy Carter's administration, said, "Truly, to unify Europe and the world, we must either fashion a remarkable degree of consensus or be led by an acknowledged totalitarian leader." So why does this matter, Pastor? Why is this important? Back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" You say, "Well, boy, you're getting a lot out of that verse." What's amazing to me is he only had 3 months to disciple these believers. He was going to get run out of town on the rail. They were going to try to kill him. He had to get done. He had to get in and get said what was important because he knew he wasn't going to have long. I mean, there was this urgency in Paul's life. And so here he is, and he's getting these new believers, and he told them about Jesus and about salvation and the blood of Christ and the resurrection and growing in grace. And part of what he taught them about growing in grace was, look, there's coming an end to all things. There's a world leader that's coming. There's going to be a tribulation. There's all kind of things coming. But what you need to do is just love the Lord, serve each other, love one another, and preach the truth in the light of the fact that Jesus is coming. Isn't that amazing? And so there is a growth factor involved in knowing about these things. As a Christian, in order for you to grow, you need to know the urgency of the Christian life. Oh, for Christians to understand that it's not just about a heavenly Santa Claus that doles out all the little things that we want in life, but rather we are part of His kingdom. We're members, we're soldiers in His army. We're marching along with Him. We're serving Him. We're His hands, His feet in this world, and we're trying to make a difference until He comes. There's a growth factor. 2 Thessalonians 6:7, there's something else. It says, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. There is a motivation factor. We are going to be taken out of the way. Our chances to minister. Can I say this to you this morning? Your chances to get right with your family members. Your chances to get right with your wife. Your chances to get right with those that you love and those that love you. Your chances to share the gospel. Your chances to tell others. Your chances to make sure that you're living a holy life, separate and pleasing in His sight. It has to happen now, because Jesus said, I'm coming, and when I come, my reward is with me. There won't be any rewards gained after He comes in the rapture. There's a motivation factor. There's the urgency of the Christian life. I know I sound like some kind of Billy Sunday revivalist. I sound like some kind of guy from days gone by. I'm here to tell you something this morning. Jesus is coming, and it's very important. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 2:9-11, this is the big one. There is a warning factor. Write it down. It says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Those who perish. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Isn't that interesting? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them a strong delusion. He'll blind them. Make them so they can't see it. That they should believe the lie. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't believe the truth, you will believe a lie. The lie. You say, Pastor, you keep emphasizing the truth, the lie. All right, now we know what the truth is. Who is the truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now that's the truth. That's who the truth is, and that is the truth. You say, but what about this lie? You see, it's very clear here. It says that those people who perish are the ones that would not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They wouldn't receive it. They were assimilated, they were affiliated, they participated. They may even have been members of the church, members of the board, members of the choir, members of whatever organization you want to mention. They were participating, they were affiliated, they were associated, they were, you name it, they were, but they were pretenders. And here's what Jesus said, here's what Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, all right. He said, because they would not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They didn't want real conversion. They didn't want redemption, regeneration. They didn't want to become a new person. They wanted to renovate the old person and live life like they always had without all the consequences. But instead of saying, Jesus, save me from my sin, they just wanted to keep on living without paying the consequences of their sin. And so they associated with a group to make them feel better. They went to a 12-step program, perhaps. Or perhaps they did this or did that. They just wanted to fix things. But because they didn't believe the truth, God's going to send them a strong delusion. He's going to cover their eyes up, make them where they can't see it, can't understand it, can't comprehend it. And when Jesus comes and takes the true believers away and the pretenders are left, then they're not going to have any inclination at that point to say, oh, well, now I'll believe it. I'm not talking about all people. I'm saying the people who had the chance and heard it. Now listen. The Bible says God is going to send them a strong delusion that they will believe not a lie, but the lie. You can study that in the Greek all you want to. It's just one lie. You say, what is it? The same lie that was told in the Garden of Eden way back when. Whenever in the Garden of Eden, a slithering serpent that was demon-possessed by Satan himself came up to Eve and said, Eve, have you considered that tree over there with that beautiful fruit right in the midst of the garden? And she said, oh no. God has said that the day we touch it is the day we die. And then right then and there, Satan told her the lie. He said, you won't surely, really, actually die. But God's holding out on you. And He knows that the day that you eat of that fruit, your eyes will be open. And you will know good and evil. And you will be like who? God. You know what the lie is? The lie is you are all that really matters. what you want, what you think, what your opinion is, what you would like to see in life. You're God. You're your own God. That's the lie of the devil. You are God. Do you know what the religion of the Antichrist is going to be? You are your own God. Give me a pinch of salt. Bow to me. Everybody get together, but the real God is you. Whew. Stop and think about all of the mystic religions and what Oprah is promoting and all of these people. What are they saying? They're saying, you are God. That is the lie. Would you bow your heads? Close your eyes.